God, we pray this morning. We pray that you will open our hearts and minds. By your Spirit, make us ready to hear your word afresh and anew. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Martha always gets a bad rap in this story. And, you know, it's not really, I think, that deserved. Because she's doing something useful and helpful. As you guys can tell, I don't miss many meals. And so I always appreciate when someone makes food for me. And somebody was needed to fill the stomachs of those disciples who were working or listening to Jesus. So what do you think Jesus meant when he tells Martha not to be distracted? Because she was doing good stuff. It's not like she was doing something evil. I think it's one of those moments in time where we have to do a readjustment as individuals. We have to do a little bit of a reframing of how we view things. And for Martha, that duty, even though important and necessary, had become the priority. That activity had become the distraction. And if you think about it, how many of you have ever seen the movie Up? Squirrel. Squirrel. Every time the dog sees a squirrel, squirrel. The whole movie has this dog saying squirrel, right? For many of us, we go through life that, some of us more than others, myself included, as you can tell, I already distracted myself in my message. We go through life letting things distract us. But sometimes we actually create institutions that fuel the distraction. I couldn't help this week as I was preparing to share this with you to think about the Hebrew prophets. Now, I know that for many of you, reading Isaiah, Jeremiah, Amos, Habakkuk, Micah, that is what you do for fun on Tuesday afternoons. I just know that about you guys. The Hebrew prophets as a whole lived roughly 2,500 years ago-ish. But the prophets, in the timeline of the history of the Hebrew people, the history of the people of God, they weren't there necessarily in the beginning. They came later on. Because if you remember, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt. And the real story of their liberation, their freedom from oppression that they celebrate as a people comes from the Exodus, when Moses led the people out of Egypt. They were no longer slaves, they were free people. And so Moses, as they're in the desert, is given the law. And the law was not meant to enslave them again, but it was meant to teach them how to be a people without someone over them. A kingdom of priests, right? They were supposed to be people who had direct relation to God, and they didn't need a king, they didn't need a Pharaoh, they just needed God's law and God to guide them. Think of it symbolically with the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day that they followed through All they needed was to follow God. But eventually they got tired of that. And you remember the story. Samuel is one of the judges that arise from time to time, and one of the priests, and they say, Samuel, we want a king. So Samuel says, you don't want a king. Yes, I want a king. No, you don't want a king, because you know what kings are going to do? They're going to make your children fight wars, and they're going to enslave your people. Yes, we want a king. So they get a king. Then they build an empire. Then they have a civil war. Then they build two empires, side by side, the northern and southern kingdom. They build the temple with slave labor. The former slaves, they've forgotten. They got distracted. All of the wonderful things that God had done for them, they got distracted from. God wanted them to be in direct relationship, but instead, they wanted an empire. And not only did they want a king to rule over them, the priests figured out that being on the side of the king was an important and very lucrative place to be. It gave them power and prestige. So the priests were aligned with the empire. So not only did they enslave people, but they began to oppress the poor. You remember the laws of Moses talks about allowing the poor to walk on the edges of your field. You're not supposed to take all of your grain all the way to the edge. You leave some so that the poor can come and get their own. There was supposed to be a year of jubilee every 7 years where all indebtedness would be forgiven. But they'd gotten distracted with some shiny objects. They got distracted building a temple. They got distracted with worships. And into that environment came the prophets. And I want to read to you a few excerpts from the book of Amos, one of my favorite prophets. And if you only have time to read one of them, read Amos. He's great. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke their punishment. Because they sell the righteous for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth, and push the afflicted out of the way, so that my holy name is profane. They do not know how to do what is right, says the Lord. They store up violence and robbery in their strongholds. Hear this, you cows of Bashan, who are on Mount Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy. I hate and despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the offerings of well-being of your fatted animals, I will not look on them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps. But let justice roll down like water, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The prophet Amos was a shepherd and a tender of trees. He wasn't a professional anything, but he came in contact with the love of God. And when he came in contact with God's love, he realized that what was happening in his world around him wasn't right. There was a disconnect between all of the pomp and circumstances of the religion of the day, all of the empire building and the enslavement and the cheating of the poor, there was a disconnect between that and the love of God. Amos rose up to tell the people that they had gotten distracted. God says, I don't want to hear the noise of your songs. I don't care how pretty you sing. I don't care how upbeat your music is. But I care how you treat the poor. I care about how you treat the needy and the oppressed. That's what I care about. We opened our service with a call to worship that was what Jesus started his ministry with. I came to bring good news to the poor, to free the imprisoned, liberate the oppressed. Somehow along the way, we seem to have gotten distracted from the central message that Jesus and the prophets wanted us to hear. I'm not an economist. I was an English major, so I don't do math and I don't do numbers. But I did a little reading this week, and I don't know that I fully understand what it all means, but it doesn't feel right to me. Last year, publicly traded companies were required by law to describe what's known as the CEO ratio. They were forced to list the median income or median salary of the employee and the CEO salary and the ratio of the difference between. I think I'm saying those words in the right order. They ranged anywhere from 60 to 1 to 6,000. To one. Think about that just for a moment. The difference between the person in charge and the middle, the median, right? That's the middle number in all the range of numbers. That's the middle number. Was 6,001. That's huge. That doesn't compute. By the way, that was Weight Watchers, if you're curious as to who it was. And Mattel was number two, so I don't remember that number, but there are all kinds of companies. Somehow that doesn't seem right to me. But we don't seem concerned about it as the body of Christ. We have a huge gap between the top 1% and the bottom half of the country. I don't know what that means. I don't know how to fix it. But it doesn't seem right. And I think sometimes that there has to be somebody sitting in a pew just like yours that is smart enough to understand how to fix it, that is smart enough to tell us how to take care of the poor among us, to feed those that are starving, for those people in Malaysia that work for a dollar a day. There is somebody in the body of Christ that knows how to fix it. But maybe we have gotten so distracted with our own music and our own activities that that person doesn't see the problem yet. And maybe, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have an obligation to at least raise the question, are we treating people right around us as a community? And if not, what does the love of God within each one of us tell us we need to do? I'm not telling you need to be Amos and stand up to power, but you know what? If you got the prophetic imagination that God gave Amos, go for it. Because there's got to be an alternative out there. Just because we don't know what it is and our politics can't figure out how to get us there doesn't mean we don't try. And doesn't mean that it's not our jobs as Christians to raise these concerns. Just because you can't fix it doesn't mean it's still right. Don't get distracted. Our history as a people of God, beginning with the Hebrews and going into Christianity, how much time do we spend fighting each other about doctrines, arguing with each other about how you should baptize, how you shouldn't baptize, what you should believe about Scripture, what you shouldn't believe? We've been distracted when the central focus of Jesus was preaching the good news to the poor. I tell you often, I don't have all the answers. But hopefully, together, we can come up with some. And if nothing else, we learn to every so often take a check, reframe ourselves, and make sure that we're not creating distractions ourselves. Because remember, distractions are not necessarily bad. They just keep us from what is great. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.